Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
This morning, Lord, we pray for an anointing on your word, God, that you would give us exactly what we need, nothing more and nothing less, God, that it would penetrate us, that it would equip us, God, that it would encourage us, God, to do all that you've created us to do in this time. Holy Spirit, come and speak in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like we have to go back to Joseph again because I actually feel like I could preach the rest of my life on Joseph because it's just so incredibly such a deep well. But it's not about Joseph. I think you can pick anybody in the Bible and really get just so, there's so much detail that we gloss over. There's so many things that we forget. I told you I've been listening to the Old Testament lately, and it's amazing. Like, sometimes I say to myself, is this the book I've been reading all my life? Because it's just like, it's hard. It's really hard to read. Because when we compare it to where we are now and what we're doing now, it's almost like, you know, we should be in the same danger of God's wrath as they were. Yeah. And but for Christ, I think is the only explanation we're not is because Christ came. But that's not an excuse. That's some form of grace that we can't even understand. And we have to be careful we're not taking advantage of that grace. And so when I think about Joseph, I started to think about other people in the Bible. Like, and you can pick anybody you want. And we heard all this in the worship this morning, just in case you want to know. So this message isn't going to be something new for today. You've already heard it in the songs, in the words that were given. And so it depends on how you hear it. Here's the beauty of God. Some people may not hear in the preaching. Some people may not get it in a prophetic word. Some people may get it in the worship. And so God's speaking through all possible circumstances and situations today to make sure nobody can walk out and say, well, God didn't speak to me. If you know, in the natural world, everybody has a proclivity on the way that they ingest information, right? And it used to be that we were sold around these three ways. You're either an audio learner, you're a visual learner, or you're a kinetic learner, which means you're a doer, right? But now science, and again, I use that term loosely because we don't even know what science is today. Science now says that's not exactly true, just like the whole left brain, right brain thing, right? Yeah, that's a good, if you will, way to think about it, but it's not exactly the left side of your brain does exactly this and the right side of your brain does exactly that. It's way more complicated than that. But it's a good way to kind of express what's going on in your skull, and easy to understand. But then people say, oh, that's your left foot. You know, it's not exactly the way you think it is. So nor is it that you're definitely one of the three learner types. The data now says that you're probably stronger in one than the others, but you need all of them to really be able to process well, right? Your strength will be one, but the other two, you got to have two, otherwise you won't be progressing. So God knows that because he made us, he created us, right? And he is using every possible way. We won't be able to stand before God and say, well, God, I didn't hear it. I didn't see it. I wasn't able to do it because he is always interested in meeting you where you are, and where he meets you is going to be different than where he meets me. But he's always present for every one of us when we come together in the way that we need him to be, if we are willing and ready for him to be. Amen? So I find it fascinating when I start to look at different people in the Bible, because as Ruth spoke last week about of David and Mephibosheth, and we sang in this morning about and talked about the lighthouse. We're called to be like Christ. And so every one of these people in the Bible, at some level, is a prototype of Christ. Our lives were meant to bring this message and the offering of salvation to whoever it is God has sent us to. I mean, at the very simple level, you said, well, I don't know what God's called me to. That's what he's called you to. I mean, there could be something more. There could be something greater. There could be a specific way to do it. There could be a specific place to do it. But at the very base level, God has invited you into a relationship with him so that you can then bring the light, the perfume, the presence of God to somebody else. Right? David did a lot of incredible things, right? But then he goes and remembers that there's this one person left from Jonathan's family that's still alive, and he makes the effort to restore covenant with that person. What is covenant about? Anybody? Agreements. What's the most common covenant we know? Okay. Now, remember, forever marriage has been what? Do you promise to take this person? And what does it say? When everything is great, times are happy, you're making all the money in the world, you're living in the best place in the world, and things are going your way. That's what they ask you to say when you make that covenant, right? Right. Now, today they do that. Today, everybody makes their own covenant. And it's like, oh, I promise to make you smile and to be there when you're sad. Right? There's nothing in there. There's no commitment. There's nothing. It's a little different when you say, in life and death, in sickness and in health, in richness and in poorness, till death do us part. Not until I decide you're useless or I decide I found something better. That's a covenant, right? We've lost our covenant agreement in so many places. Marriage is one of them. But more broadly, as a country, we've lost the idea of covenant and what it means to have a commitment to God. Our currency has God on it, and I don't know, that won't last. Certainly when we get to digital currency, that'll be gone, right? So anyway, I was fascinated about, like, let's think about Moses for a minute. God takes Moses to the palace and then drives him into the desert. God takes Joseph from the desert and drives him into the palace. You say, well, like, so if you're Joseph, you say, God, if you're Moses, you say, why couldn't I be Joseph? Why couldn't I start in the palace and then go out and retire in the desert? Why did I have to go to the palace first and then to the desert when he gets to go from the desert to the palace? Right? Again, I would ask you what I asked you last time. After we heard what we heard about Joseph, and after all you know about Joseph, if God said he would give you Joseph's calling today, how many people are going to raise their hand? There'll always be some person, but 99.9% of people will say, no, I'm not doing, I don't know that I can do that. But the point here is, we're not looking at what God did in somebody else, and we heard it this morning. We're not looking at what God's doing in somebody else. Peter turning around and saying, what about this guy? God is saying, what about you? I've called you to be the lighthouse. I called you to carry Christ to the nations. You do that. Don't worry about him, because I've got a call for him too. And it's likely to be different from your call. So the comparison thing doesn't fly with God. It's a personal relationship. He's got something for you to do and someone for you to be and places for you to go. And we want to try to cooperate with him, no matter what the circumstances are. So Joseph, I won't go through all the detail. He has this dream. And let me just say this morning, when I say dream, it doesn't absolutely have to be a dream. You say, well, I never had a dream, or I don't dream. Okay, somehow God has communicated to you that he has a calling on your life. If you've accepted Jesus at the very base level, he's called you to be a believer. God doesn't invite believers in and have nothing for them to do. Everybody gets that, right? He didn't make a plan that says, hey, I'm going to have, I don't know, 10 billion believers over the lifetime of humanity, and 5 billion will just sit around and do nothing. The other 5, I have something to do. He's got something for every single one of us to do. The idea is, how do we understand it? How do we come in agreement with it? And then how do we achieve it? So Joseph has a dream. In his case, it's a dream. In my case, it may be different. It might come to me through the word. It might come to me through a prophetic word from somebody else. It might come to me through a song. It could come to me in multiple ways. In his case, it was a dream. Anyway, we talked about that last time. Joseph winds up going through some of the greatest turmoil anybody went through in the Bible. Yet he winds up in the palace. And you have to ask yourself, how did that happen? Because, like, I don't know, I wouldn't make it. I wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have been able to survive. He had so many chances to say, this is stupid. He could have just said, well, you know what? I know what the end of this road is. I'm just going to kill myself, right? I mean, suicide could have been on his thought list, let's say. It's not outside the scope of possibility to think that if you're being dragged into slavery, separated from your life, and pretty convinced that you're never going to see your family again, that could be one of the thoughts that would cross your mind. Now, I'm not saying that Joseph was thinking that. I'm saying he absolutely could have been. Or it was a possibility for him. So if you had to ask the question now, why he wouldn't think about taking his own life, you have to think that he had too much value for God to do that. That's a choice. In the moment, it's a choice to make God the focus of your issue, no matter what your circumstance is. He gets to prison. He gets elevated a little, and then he falls back down into prison. Again, you got to say to yourself, like, this doesn't make any sense. I'm trusting God. It finally starts to go well, and now I'm worse off than I was before. And we're talking about years now. We're not talking about, hey, all in this 3 months' time, I had all these problems in my life, but thank God things cleared up. But God's working out a plan of salvation, not just for Joseph, but for a whole nation, actually for two nations, multiple nations, because all the nations around Egypt were blessed by the produce of the solution that God sent through Joseph. Joseph is a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. He's sent to be a savior, not only to the Egyptians, the countries around Egypt, but he's also saving the nation of Israel, which is barely even born yet. Genesis 42, 6 through 11. Now, Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold all the grain to its people. He's already been elevated. He's already been made second in command. He's already implemented the solution that God gave him. They have all the grain. Basically, in the known world at the time, they're the only ones with grain. Everyone else around them is starving. All the countries around them are starving. And everyone's coming to them to buy the grain. And they wind up selling their kingdoms to Egypt. And that's how Egypt's kingdom grows, to get food. Joseph is the head of all of that. So Joseph's brothers are sitting back in his hometown. And his father says, hey, guess what? We're going to starve to death if we don't do something. So pack up the mules and go to Egypt and see if you can buy grain. They're not thinking about Joseph. He's the furthest thing from their mind. They're just going there to avoid dying of starvation. And by the way, that would have been that would have been the end of God's plan there, because Jacob would have disappeared and so would have all of his offspring. At least for that time, God could have done something else, but without Joseph being obedient, that doesn't happen. Anyway, his brothers go to Egypt and they wind up in front of Joseph. It's uncanny how God works, right? So Joseph's brothers arrive and they bow down to him with their faces to the ground. Well, dream complete. He didn't tell them to bow down. He didn't demand that they bow down. He didn't even say who he was. They didn't know it was Joseph. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dream. He didn't initially say, "Aha, my dream has been completed. Aha, God completed my dream." It's not until it takes a little time for it to manifest. And then he says, he remembered his dream. And then he says to them, "You're spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected." And they say, "No, my lord." They answered, "Your servants here to buy food. We're all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." Now listen, Joseph knows they're not honest men. But you got to see that God is going to put us in places where everything about him, like when Jesus was in the New Testament, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "The enemy has no part in me." So Joseph has opportunity after opportunity to bail out of God's plan. He could be depressed, he could be disappointed, he could be hating God because of his circumstances in the prison, in slavery, being dragged out of his homeland. He could be, now his brothers show up, and he could be revengeful. He could be spiteful. He could have had them executed. He could have done a whole bunch of things that, if we're honest with ourselves, we would think about at least. But it doesn't appear that he was willing to listen to that voice over the voice of the Lord. It always appears that at every point in his problems, no matter how desperate and destitute he was, the voice of the Lord was always stronger for him than any other voice. And we're always going to have to contend with the voices. If we're going to live God's dream, he will provide the protection, provision, and grace for us to achieve it. You know, there's times in our life where we don't see it. We don't feel it. It doesn't look bright. It doesn't look promising. It doesn't look like there's a possible good outcome. Whose voice are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the voice of the enemy, or are we going to listen to the voice of the Lord? We're in some terrible times right now on the planet. Whose voice are we going to be listening to? And if you're going to add your voice to the voice of the enemy, then who's going to represent the lighthouse? Who's going to stand out and shine in this moment? Who is going to say, "I am not going to conform. I am going to burn brighter. I am going to smell even more attractive for the kingdom"? There'll be days and seasons where fear will try to separate you from God's dream or purposes. You're not going to get away with that. That's going to be the way it is, because that is one of the enemy's primary tools to immobilize us, to stop us, to get us to think all the negative possibilities. What could go wrong? Stop. You're with the guy that everything goes right in the end. Okay? So instead of saying, "Hey, all this could go wrong," well, what could go right? I was talking to somebody just yesterday about their what they do, what they focus. They happen to be a software designer, and they were saying about their designs. Every time they do a design, it winds up getting changed a little, and so they feel like that's a failure every time. And I said, "Like, so you designed something for users to use in a computer, and because some other people look at it and say, hey, this is terrific, but you could make a little better here or a little better there, it would be even better. You think that's failure? That's not failure. That's an adjustment. That's an addition. That's a feature. But the base thing that you built is being used and is successful. So why are you listening to that voice and saying this is a failure when, by your own admission, the base software is in production and being used? It's how we see it. It's how we see what God is doing, even in the worst situation. Find the good thing that's possible. Find the outcome that is not what the enemy's up to, but what God's up to. Or just believe that if there is nothing you can find, you have to stand in the hole, in the gap, and believe that God will change the circumstance. We have to be able to trust God in the pit before he can elevate us to the palace. Now, don't make any mistake about saying, well, you know, I want to get to the palace, so I'm going to trust it. It's a metaphor for saying we got to be able to trust God in the worst times and the worst circumstances if we're going to be able to trust him in the good times. And you might say, you could flip it around and say it this way, that God has to know that we will trust him in the worst times to trust us with the good times. Because sometimes God knows that good times are going to corrupt us. So you think about some things you might have wanted in your life and you say, oh God, I really want that thing, and you don't get it. You're disappointed, and maybe you're even blaming God. But what you don't know is if you got that thing, it might have taken you away from the Lord. It might have diverted your journey or your purpose. So God didn't keep it from you because he wanted to hurt you. He kept it from you because he didn't want you to hurt yourself. I remember as a kid, I wanted a mini bike. It's the little motorbike. It's like a mini motorcycle. And I hounded my father relentlessly. And I was really convinced at one point that he was going to get me one, and I didn't get it. And I was really, really disappointed. My father didn't keep it from me because he didn't want me to have it. He kept it from me because it was illegal, number one, at the time, and because it was very dangerous. And so he was trying to protect me from myself. I couldn't see that. So now, this starts the part where Joseph is negotiating with his brothers around seeing all things. And the reason he starts this interaction with them is because he doesn't trust them fully. And he has good reason not to trust them. But he's not doing it in a negative way. He's doing it a way that he can find out is his father and his brother, Benjamin, still alive. And so he gets this idea to send them back home and get more grain, and be able to confirm that what they're saying is true, because he already knows they don't have a great ability to tell the truth. So it says here in Genesis 42, 18 through 24, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live. This is, go back and bring your brother here. I want to see him. I want you to validate that he's alive. For I fear God. Now, this is interesting, right? Because you would think that this would have been a little bit of a revelation to them, because for all they know, Joseph's an Egyptian, yes? He's not following Jehovah, right? He's following probably Egyptian gods. Now, in his heart, Joseph is, but if I meet somebody that's an Egyptian and I'm not, my assumption has to be that they have allegiance to their gods, yes? Yeah. So he says, for I fear God. That should have been, like, that's weird. We're in front of the second most powerful person in Egypt, and he's saying, I fear God. But it doesn't say that they picked up on it. But I think at some level it gave them the sense that he would keep his word. if you're an honest man, if you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in the prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households, but you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, now listen, they start to have a conversation with one another, right? This is how God confronts us at times when we're off track and when we've done something wrong. And you can see it with David. You can see it in so many places in the Bible. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. Now, you got to wonder why they thought that. Because they don't know that that's Joseph. But, you know, they had to live with that their whole life up until that moment. And you know what it's like? Now, picture this. Joseph is going through, we'll just say, hell to get where he wound up. And they're back at the ranch doing their thing, living their life, right? Joseph isn't in the position in the hell that he's in. He's not in that position saying, I hate my brothers. I can't wait to have revenge on them. He's listening to the voice of God. They're over there for all those years saying, when are we gonna have to account for what we did? Because they believe he's dead. So how do you want to live? Do you want to live with regret, anger, or the stress of something that you're going to be held accountable for because you didn't come clean with God? Or do you want to live, as difficult as it might be, in the worst circumstances, with the voice of the Lord as your guide and your compass? We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. Can you imagine waking up every day knowing you did something like that and not being able to resolve it? And now it's all coming pouring back on them because now they're stuck and they don't know what to do. Because listen, they know very well when they're talking to Joseph that there's no way that their father is going to let them bring Benjamin back. You know why? Because the last time their father sent a son out with them, he came back dead. That's why this distress is coming us. Reuben replied, did I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must be given accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Along our journey, there's going to be options to take revenge, options to gloat, options to hate, options to do a lot of things. We cannot let those voices interfere with what God is doing. The voices are going to be there. They're not, there's no way to stop them. We live in a broken world. The question is, what voices are you listening to every day? Are you listening to the voices of the enemy, or are you listening to the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit? We have to choose every day. This is the hard part for us. We have to choose where we're going to align. Are we going to align with the chaos, or are we going to stand in and believe God in the midst of the worst sessions? While we were in worship, I was thinking about the movie The Hiding Place. It's about the Ten Boom family. And this is just one example. Across history, you can find many. But if you know the story, they wound up in one of the Holocaust prison camps. And the women, the Ten Boom women, decided to let the vermin, the bugs, the ticks, infest in their bodies so that they wouldn't be abused by the Germans in the prison. So you talk about maybe a hot spot in your life or a difficult time. They willingly let themselves be eaten, bitten, infested with bugs as a protection. Now you could say, well, God could have just protected them. Yes, he could have. But they were given the wisdom to find a way to find the safety of God in the most, we would say, no, I'm not doing that. But they made it through. And they somehow got scripture and rehearsed it every single day in the prison camp, knowing that most of the prisoners around them were dying every day and they could be next. Infested with bugs, living in squalor, going over the scripture every day in a prison camp. Joseph isn't an anomaly. There's plenty of people down through the ages that have gone through very difficult things and come out the other side because they were tuned to the voice of the Lord and the heart of the Lord and not to the surroundings. How we assess, treat, and invest in others' dreams will surely come back to us. So the challenge for the brothers was how they handled Joseph's dream. And the challenge is the same for us. We have to be careful when somebody says, hey, God told me this, or God asked me this, or I got this dream. You got to be careful how you evaluate that. Never, ever discount it. At the very least, you say, listen, well, pray about it. If that's what you believe God is saying to you, well, pray about it and start to believe and start to see if God can confirm it in other ways and other places so that you know that it's really him speaking. But somebody comes to you and says, I got this dream. You say, oh, you're out of your mind, or you're a phony, or that'll never happen. That's what the brothers did. We're responsible to cultivate the dreams and the prophetic words and the voice of God in other people, especially the body of believers. We're not here to denigrate. We're here to elevate. We're here to see the work that God is doing in each other and to push each other up, to promote each other, to elevate each other into the fullness of all that God is doing, not to tear it down. Now, listen, there could be times when it's not, There's a clear sense that that's not the voice of God or that's not a dream from God. But there's a right way to do that and a wrong way to do that. And we have to understand that the delicacy of every human being and every child of God, especially someone that confesses to a believer, to be a believer, is precious in God's sight. And when we get to interact with that person or persons, we have to be extremely careful that we steward that well. Because if we don't, it will come back to us. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, now they go back home, right? And exactly what I said before happened. They tell the father the story. He says, my son is not ever leaving my presence. So now they're stuck because one brother's sitting rotting in jail in Egypt, well, he's actually not rotting because Joseph's treating him pretty well as prisoners go, okay? Not that he might know that because he might think that all prisoners get treated like he did, but that's not the case. But the brothers think that, right? He's in jail. He's rotting in jail because Joseph knows what it's like to rot in jail. Yeah. So Joseph wasn't getting the Joseph treatment when he was in jail. Yet God was with him and blessing him, right? So you, again, there's a part where we see it's all how you see it. Because Joseph thought he was doing pretty well in jail because the favor of God was on him so much that he was running the place. So now the father is home and he's saying, you're not taking my brother. So now when you got a bunch of brothers that have a hard time telling the truth, right? They lied about Joseph. They lied to the father, told him he's dead when he really wasn't dead. But for all they know, by now, he's probably dead. What are you going to do? You're stuck. Because now they're in the place again where they're out of food. They used up the first provision that they bought from Egypt. And now it's either do or die. Either we go back and we take Benjamin, or we stay here and we just die because we got nothing. We're done. Now Judah steps up. says to his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live. We and you and our children. It will all be gone if we don't do something now. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I don't bring him back to you and set him before here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. Right? You watching now what's happening to the brothers, the reconciliation, the admission, the awareness of what they've done and what the value is, and the willingness to say, now I'm not so proud of myself. I'm not so sure of myself anymore. Now I'm willing to lay my life down. What we're seeing is a sub-savior inside the greater story of Joseph the Savior. Now we go back to Genesis 45. Now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. You think about your life right now. Think about something you went through. Think about something somebody did to you, very detrimental, something that really impacted you, and think about how you think about it and whether or not there's still a wish in your heart that that person would be you could get revenge on them, or that person would get something happen to them so they could see how I feel, or they would not be successful, or their life would be miserable. Think about those things. That's not what Joseph did. That's not what we're called to. And that's not easy to do, because if we're not in tune with the voice of the Lord, if we don't know for sure that he is the Savior and that he has our future, we can easily fall into that. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. It's just so hard to comprehend, but such a revelation. And you have to believe that he was thinking that all the way at some level, because there's no way he could have made it through everything he went through without being able to think that God, this was a part of God's plan. Maybe not the fulfillment of his dream, but somehow he had the ability to tune himself into God no matter what the situation was. He made me Pharaoh, father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Remember the father, when he heard the dream, he said, well, I don't know, I don't think so, but I'll think about it, basically is what he said. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have, right? Joseph is the savior of all of what Jacob had, and he is the gateway to the creation of the nation of Israel. He is the form of Christ in the Old Testament. He redeems what seemed to be lost, and he sets it up for the purposes of God in the future in a whole new way. Come down to me, don't delay, you shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. We read that. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine is still to come. Listen, we can't play this game anymore where you come and get some stuff and you run out and then you're on the edge of death, and you weren't meant to live that way. God sent me here to change the direction of the family and of the nation to be. Now, Joseph doesn't know about the nation. He does know that Abraham is to be the father of many nations. Bible doesn't tell us what he's really thinking, but he knows that there's a promise to a people that they will live and be all like the sand of the seashore on the earth and prosperous, because God has already committed to that. So at that least that much he knows. He doesn't know how it's going to happen, but he's calling Jacob, the direct inheritance of that, to say, come on, you got to come here so that we can begin to flourish and fulfill the plan of God. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. Sometimes Sometimes we got to make really hard decisions. But if we don't make them, then we put ourselves outside the scope or outside the will or outside the favor of God. And that's not someplace we want to be. Now, when the news gets to Pharaoh about all this, now look what happens. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this." Now, this isn't Joseph speaking. This isn't God speaking through Pharaoh. This is Pharaoh. It may be God speaking through Pharaoh, but Joseph didn't tell him what to say or anything like that. This is just Pharaoh reacting to the moment. "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best." Say that with me. The best land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the lamb. You're also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children, your wives, get your father, and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best, say it with me, the best of all of Egypt will be what? Egypt's will be yours. We worry about the moment and the chaos or the difficulty we might be in, both personally and countrywide. God is asking us to tune our ear to him in this moment. He's asking us to hear the voice of the Lord. He's asking us to persevere in spite of what we see with our eyes or even may be experiencing in our body or in our job or in our family. Because the best is his will for us. But the best relies on us choosing him over all else. Choosing not to listen to the voice of the enemy. Choosing not to watch the actions of the enemy. Choosing to say, God, no matter what, the enemy has no part in me. We're way off now. Can you reset me, please, Hadassah? We're going to make a few declarations and close here in a minute. Joseph is a prototype of Jesus. He was dead or as close to death as you can be. Not just Joseph, but the whole promise for Israel was at risk in this moment. But he was raised up as the Savior, not only himself, but his family, Egypt, and all the surrounding nation. We're called to the same pattern. This is the calling. If we want to boil it down, listen, somebody's going to be a prophet. Somebody's going to be a minister. Somebody's going to be a businessman. Somebody's going to be a mother. Somebody's going to be something. But in that something you are, the calling is to be a lighthouse, to be a pattern of the Savior. That is to live a life with such a fragrance and such a glory that you're a draw to the kingdom of heaven. And the king himself. To see the bigger plan of God and give ourselves to it so as many people may see and receive the goodness of God in Jesus. It was the death of Joseph that brought about the birth of Israel. It was willingness for him to go through death to bring about the birth. In 10 seconds this morning, I talked to Al, and he said to me, yeah, I was reading about Paul and Silas in the prison. It's the exact prototype of Christ. We're in the worst possible place, in the worst possible physical condition, rotting in filth, wounded, bleeding, suffering, and they're praising God in that place. There's not one of us that would sign up for that job. Not one. Yet, the salvation of the jail keeper and his family hinges on the fact that they're willing to worship God in the worst possible moment in their life. And so it's how we understand what God's called us to do here that conditions whether or not we get it done. We weren't called into a fairy tale. This is reality. And reality is difficult and hard because sin came into the world through our disobedience. Yet God wants to use us in those places of misery, turmoil, and despair to raise up a beacon, to be a lighthouse, to be a fragrance. You wake up in the morning and say, God, what kind of fragrance am I going to be today? Joseph is the linchpin for the promise to Abraham, and so many others in the Bible too. But think about it. Think about, like, if some of the people in the Bible didn't do what they were called to do. Actually, God would change the plan, I believe. But still, what might happen if you don't do what you're called to do this morning? What might be missed? What opportunity might be missed? And you say, well, God's gracious. He'll send somebody else. Okay. But someday we're going to stand before him. And the Bible says we're going to give an account. Right? So how are you going to feel if there were 5,000 things God had planned for you to do and you did two of them? And you could have done 4,998. It's not a guilt trip. It's not a guilt trip that I'm trying to give you. I'm trying to help you to see that there are things planned for you to accomplish and for me to accomplish. And the circumstances have nothing to do with whether I accomplish them or not. Because if I trust the voice of God in the circumstance, they will be accomplished. What determines whether or not I complete his promises is the choices I made. Go back to David. The Bible says David was a man after God's heart. Yet when he got out of the place that he belonged in, when he got out of his purpose and decided to not do what he was supposed to do in the moment, he exposed himself to temptation, and that temptation captured him and caused him to do something that he terribly regretted for the rest of his life and caused chaos in his bloodline. Why? Because he let the circumstances divert the voice of the Lord and the purpose of the Lord just for a moment. This is how critical it is. We can't minimize how important it is to keep ourselves in tune with the voice and the Spirit of God continuously. Let's just stand up and say a few declarations this morning. I am believing that all that has ever worked against me and my failures are being redeemed in ways I cannot imagine as I live God's dream for my life. I know that God's dream for me will serve as an invitation to many who do not know him. Restoration and new birth are always the outcome of a God dream. Father, we just thank you this morning that you've commissioned each and every one of us. God, we talked about covenant in the beginning of this morning, and you've entered into covenant with us through the blood of your Son, each one of us, so that we could do all that you intended for us to do, all the good things and the God things that you prepared ahead of time for each one of us, God. We want to do. We want to cooperate. We want to believe for. So we ask you this morning to make us ever more sensitive to your voice and your heart so that we won't let the noise of the enemy cloud our judgment or divert our purpose or take our eyes off the Savior. God, it's too important to both us and to those that are waiting to hear the good news of Jesus Christ that we are connected to you, God, in sickness and in health, in richness and in poorness, until death do us part, in good times and in bad times, God, that we are constantly in tune with the voice of your heart and your purpose for us. We thank you for that this morning, and we ask you to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.